1 Corinthians 13, studying through 1 Corinthians one verse at a time. We are in part four of our series on love. Read along with me, 1 Corinthians 13, we'll start in verse 1. First Corinthians, by the way, after the book of Romans in the New Testament, kind of at the end of your Bible there. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, it is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. To get us up to speed here, some of us, if you're just joining us, what's going on in this letter, what's happening here in 1 Corinthians? This is written about 55 AD. And the writer of the letter, the Apostle Paul, he came into this town. He was converted to Christ after being a right-wing Judaism religious fanatic. He was killing Christians, comes to Christ, comes into this town of Corinth, which is basically, Corinth was like an ancient Las Vegas. Paul just starts loving on people, sharing Christ. A bunch of people from very colorful backgrounds come to Christ. And Paul starts this little church here, and he's with them for about a year and a half, and then he hands the church, the pastoral privileges off to Apollos and a few other guys, and gets word a few years later that the church community isn't doing so well. That there's a bunch of division, there's a bunch of just pride, a bunch of gossip going on. It's just they're looking more like the world than they are Christ. And so Paul writes this letter in part, and especially this chapter here, to call them back to normal Christianity, to love, to be a community that shows Christ's love, which is really the badge of genuine Christianity, as we've been seeing here. Loving Jesus as He has first loved us in the ways that we just sing about in all those great songs. Okay, there is nothing, what Paul is saying here in verses 1 to 3 when we looked at, you know what I mean? He's like, man, that's great. You have abilities, careers, you got, you know, spiritual gifts and skills, you got all this faith. But if that isn't like in the context of love and done in love, you're nothing, he says. What does love look like, by the way? That's what we've been seeing. Okay, there's nothing that evidences a soul who loves Jesus and is going to heaven than this gospel type of love here. Okay, and this is, and he isn't just talking about love within the local church community, though definitely is talking about that. He's also talking about love outside the church. Okay, that we wouldn't become this us for no more community. But we would show all people God's love. Now, I want to mention a quick thing about that. With respect to Cornerstone, with respect to the Cornerstone crew here. Congratulations, Andrew. Where are you? And Tiffany, by the way. Some love happened in there. They just got engaged. They just got engaged, in case you didn't know. We had a great party at open mic night on, was it Friday? Open mic night at Cafe Bohem there. A couple things I want to talk about as it pertains to this passage we've been studying through, you know, how to grow in love as God's people. Number one, praise Jesus, first of all, for how many of you were there. Just hanging out, doing community, playing awesome music. I didn't realize how much skill some of you had. Just displaying Jesus through music and just, you know, loving each other, being out in the town. Awesome. Please do not stop that, you guys. Keep at it. However, an observation of Cornerstone at Open Mic Night was made from someone, and I want to share this with you guys, because as a church, we are trying to grow in love here. And it's so good of God to do this, so kind of him. Someone made a comment that goes something like that went something like this. That's great. Cornerstone is showing up to this, but it seems like when they play music, they all listen. But when someone who's not from Cornerstone plays music, they just talk to each other and don't listen. And it seems like that they're just talking to each other and not really talking to other people who aren't in Cornerstone. Now, praise God that you guys love each other. And we love each other. There's no doubt about that. I am the recipient of your guys' care and love all the time. There's no doubt about that. However, I want to call us to Cornerstone. Okay, this is a Cornerstone family. If you're just kind of visiting or newer, you can just listen in here. I just want to call us to kind of take the next step forward in living out what we've been seeing here and what we've been talking about, you know, with community and all this stuff, to really live out the gospel, to make sure that when we are out in the town, and this is so awesome, it's so missional and just so just loving of you guys to go out in the town. But when we're out, let's make sure we cultivate an awareness of other people who aren't in Cornerstone. And to really, to really display Christ to other people, okay? And to be building relationships and, man, serving those people by listening to their music as well. And remember that, man, once we're saved by Christ, he calls us to a life of displaying him, not just to each other, but to those who don't know him yet. I mean, it is normal, okay? Every Christian is a missionary and a minister. And this means serving others we don't even know yet. And you guys are out there in community as you should be. Once again, I'm super encouraged by that. Just remember that people are like you who claim, like, I follow Christ, whatever. Man, people are like all eyes on you. It's a very curious thing. Okay? Because it's not real popular in this day and age. And so Christ is automatically and constantly on display through us for better or for worse. So let's make sure by God's grace, man, it's for better because we want to accurately represent him. You know what I'm saying? So I'm not saying it's, you know, don't talk to each other when you're out, you know, in public and in community. Of course, do that. But, man, when you study Jesus and like how he did life with the 12 apostles, man, they totally hung out. They did time where he was discipling and ministering to them in private. But when they went out, a lot of times Christ was like, OK, you serve now. Like when they fed the 5,000, Jesus was like, you take the bread and go feed the 5,000. OK, he'd send them out and then they would come back and, you know, kind of do a holy huddle kind of thing like we do on Sunday nights or whatever and so on. So let's just make sure that we're doing that and on mission. Cool, guys? Any questions about that? Cornerstone? Okay. Cool. Thanks for receiving that. And I put myself in that too. I get spiritual tunnel vision as well. And man, it's just we want to make sure that we're accurately representing Christ's love. So tonight's message, main idea is this, as it has been. I'll go ahead and put it up here. It's also in your bulletin, and talking about biblical love is this. It means that we are intentional about being in community, okay, with each other and with the town, those who don't know Christ, for the purpose of imitating his love to one another in such a way that isn't conditioned upon the recipient, whether they have treated us lovingly or not, but upon his love for us shown at the cross. It's kind of the main idea of what we've been seeing in verses 4 to 7 here. And we will end tonight, Lord willing, in verses 6 and 7. We're going to see five ways, if you're taking notes, five ways to love as Christ has loved us. Five ways we'll see from the text to love as Christ has loved us. And the first one is this. Okay, we've been seeing, like, love means you're in community. Love means we consider ourselves God's family. Number one tonight is this, is love celebrates good. Love celebrates good. Love celebrates good, verse 6. Paul says this, love, in verse 6, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. There's just heavy application of all these things here, and I want to make a few points here. Too often, we rejoice as God's people in unrighteousness, and one way that we do this is we are entertained by things that had to put Christ up on a cross. Okay, we got to be super careful. Perhaps, you know, we might need to find a different way of entertainment so that we're not rejoicing in unrighteousness. Right? Well, you know, I need to know the culture and all. Yeah, amen. But know the culture by, you know, going skiing or going to open mic night and hanging out with some people who don't know Christ. Know the culture by knowing the culture, right? So that we're not rejoicing in unrighteousness. Also, this has the idea that love does not seek to distinguish itself by tracking down and pointing out everything that's wrong all the time. Like a spiritual doomsday, you know, a doomsday sayer or whatever it is. But in rejoicing with the truth, this is the idea that I will only point out the wrong, you know, whether it's with theology or people's lives or whatever, when people are being damaged, okay, by that wrong. And even then, when I do that, okay, I'm not joyful about it. I don't celebrate it. I don't rejoice in it, like the text says. But we're going to end in the good and the high note. Man, Christ, he's got a better way or whatever it is. Okay, however, neither does love rejoice in pointing out those who make it their main business to point out what is wrong. Okay, some of us find a secret joy in being like, man, all who focus on what's wrong all the time, they're wrong. Okay, and it's become a trend in our generation to kind of find an identity in cynicism. Where, you know, we establish sort of our repertoire or whatever and our identity in reacting against everything that was done wrong before our generation. All the institutions, all the societies, all the structure, it was all wrong before our culture or our generation came around. Right? And there's pride in that. Right? There's pride in that. We've got to be careful. Satisfaction over the downfall or sin of another, even our enemies. Proverbs 24:17 is super clear about that. Do not rejoice in the fall of your enemy. Okay, this is rejoicing in unrighteousness. We rejoice in the good. It is grievous, man, when someone falls. Also, a major form of rejoicing in righteousness that is too often acceptable in Christian culture is this. Is gossip. Okay, this is a wicked form of rejoicing in unrighteousness. How is it rejoicing in righteousness? Because gossip is when you are discussing another person's affairs in a way that isn't giving them grace, even if it is true. Okay, and you're rejoicing in some kind of negative thing there, even by partaking in it. Man, unless you are part of that person's problem or solution, you know, we can just zip it, man. We don't need to be talking about it. Too often, we as Christians, we sin by hypocritically discussing gossip in a prayer request, or I'm burdened for this person, or I just thought you should know. You know, I mean, knock it off. Okay, that's just hypocritical. Okay, we need to protect each other, as we're going to see in a minute. And really, when you look in like the deacon qualifications, the 1 Timothy 3:10, the Greek word for gossip literally means a she-Satan. It means like a female Satan. That's the word for gossip in the Greek. All right, so it shows that like God takes that fairly seriously. All right, so in that moment, guys, Christians, man, when we are gossiping, I just thought you should know. I mean, we're homies with the devil at that time. Okay, because we're causing disunity, which God just emphasizes so hard, as you've been seeing in 1 Corinthians. And as we read in John 17 tonight, man, I want you guys to love one another. Christians need to stop gossiping. It is wicked. It is unacceptable for people who call the name of Christ, man. Completely unacceptable. One of my mentors used to say, he said, a one-hour conversation between two gossips on the phone can destroy a good church that took a decade to build. Let's not gossip about other people, about other churches, about other unbelievers, or whatever. Let's be a part of the solution by displaying Christ's love. How about? And not if, but when we are in conversation next and you hear something like, and you know, I'm guilty of this, we all are, when you hear something like, you know, man, that guy is just like this and that, all of us, Cornerstone, all of us, let's stop right there and start responding like this from now on. Yeah, man, I have sin too. And so do you. Let's stop right now and pray for that person. Maybe make a plan to help them come alongside, be contributors to the solution rather than just chirping on the fence. Like, you know, because we're a family in Christ. We're a family in Christ. I want us really as a church to make a love commitment. I mean, today even, man, to lovingly just stop each other when this happens. Okay, I'm calling us. Let's call us all to do this, to make a commitment. Especially like spouses when we're, you know, behind closed door together or whatever, roommates. Just hold each other accountable to this. Ask God's forgiveness. Okay? And go seek anyone's forgiveness against whom you've gossiped. Okay, love celebrates good. Number two. Love covers others. Love covers others. Verse 7. Look at verse 7. Love bears all things. The word bear there, in the Greek, it means to conceal or to cover or protect. Okay, the word is used in ancient Greek to describe ships, like these huge sailing ships that were built so tight that the bodies were watertight so they wouldn't sink. Okay, that's what the Greek word means. This idea of love covers and protects. And this is really, to live this out is a humble commitment to two things. Number one, it's this. Keep each other's struggles private. To keep each other's sin or struggles private, only between necessary parties. And number two, it looks like this. In keeping them private, not prying information from others to know other struggles. Okay, but concealing, love protects. Here's the thing. Some of us pride ourselves in thinking, well, I never point out someone else's sin to them. I mean, who am I? And we'll congratulate ourselves for thinking that, you know, thinking of ourselves as so loving. But what's going on here is this. Though in that moment you don't have the love and courage to speak to someone personally and privately about their struggle, you will go speak about it like a tabloid to other people. So in one moment we're saying, oh, I don't go tell people, who am I? But you're, man, you're chirping about it with other people. There's a contradiction there. Okay, so one moment we pride ourselves secretly on being so quiet about another sin, but in the next, okay, we have certain people who will go belt it out and chirp it with. And sometimes it's even worse is like we'll calculate, like we'll know who exactly I can share this with and who won't because they won't say anything and I look so righteous and I've figured it out. And in the meantime, man, we're doing anything. We're doing anything but covering in love for another brother or sister. Love keeps another's struggles covered. I speak to God about them, then I speak to the person in love and privately, not to others. Be sure of this, man. If seeing another's struggles and I'm not speaking to God about it, but I'm speaking to others, I'm not loving anybody in that. Okay, I'm like a backbiting spiritual paparazzi that's just going and just uncover. Oh, look at this person, man. Can you believe what they're doing? And, you know, we're just discussing. We cloak it in all kinds of spiritual things. This is no good, man. And all of us have done this. And, I mean, this is a miserable type of characteristic to have in any kind of church community. It really is. Because it just breaks trust, breeds suspicion. You know, and it just kind of fuels this individualism where I can't share anything anymore. Guys, let's repent of being spiritual paparazzi, please. Okay, this is like a black mold that just kind of grows in a church body. Slowly underneath, people are talking about and not to others. It just rots away the love and the witness of the church. But love covers, the Greek word says, protects. Love prays to God quietly and not broadcasts to others loudly. If you want to talk to someone about it, awesome. Talk to God. He'll hear it. And he can really do something about it. Protect and let's cover and conceal. Keep things tight. Okay, go to the person. What love will do, love loves people. And so love will go to the person privately. And not feel this like subtle pride where I want to be an information dispenser and go to others publicly. Okay, so let's look to the cross of Christ. As Christ hung there on the cross, he bled and died for our sin that we could not cover on our own. He went there to the cross to cover for our sin. And let's remember that when we're tempted to play spiritual paparazzi, that all of us are so needy and so vile that it took nothing less than the perfect, the most wonderful human being in the universe to cover our sin. Okay, love covers all things. Love protects. Number three. Love defaults to believing the best about one another. Love's default is believing the best about one another. Verse 7. Love defaults to believing the best about one another. Look at verse 7. Bears all things. Love believes all things. What does believe all things mean? Well, we know it doesn't mean just it believes everything it hears. Whatever comes my way, that's true. Proverbs 14:15 says, the naive believes everything, but the sensible considers its steps. Okay, so believes all things, it needs to be understood in the context here, which is loving people. Okay, extending, and we've been talking about how love is extending the sacrificial care of Christ as he first extended it to others. So believing all things needs to be understood in the context of benefiting other people. What does that mean? Okay, so believing all things is something we extend to others in the form, in a form to benefit them. Okay, it's not going to mean I believe everything about them, nor does it mean like a willful gullibility, like I refuse to acknowledge anything negative. Okay, that's willful gullibility. It's not what it means. I'm going to put the definition up here. Sometimes it can get confusing. Believing the best means this. It means erring on the side of a favorable reality of that person as opposed to suspicion or cynicism until clear evidence shows otherwise. And I guarantee you, all of you want people to exercise that towards you. We all want that, man. We all want people to err on the side of believing reality, okay, a favorable reality until shown otherwise. This is to be normal in Christian community. And there's two reasons we, like, God calls us to do this, besides the fact that it's loving. Number one is because we're not omniscient. Omniscient means we know everything like God. Because we don't know everything, okay, we have to pause. And number two, dole out love to others as we have received it from Christ. And the combination of not being omniscient and being loving means believing the best about people until we know otherwise. Believing the best, by the way, it will really help you sever the root of gossip. Because when we repent of the hatred, which hatred, inner hatred is what always fuels gossip, when we repent of that and believe the best, gossip will just be quickly killed down at the root before it can even get out. Because you're preaching to yourself, no, I'm going to believe the best, man. And I tell you what, this is something I have really struggled with in my life. But something that has really, really helped is this verse I'm going to put up here. It's the memory verse for the week. I really encourage you guys to memorize this, man. Proverbs 18:13. This is God's word is life-changing, and this verse is no exception. He who answers a matter before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Dude, that verse will change your life if you just practice that. He who answers a matter before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Love asks questions before making accusations, before coming to conclusions. It's the art and skill of approaching people with a clean slate. Well, they're known like that. So what? I'm going to come with a clean slate. Okay? And here's how you live that verse out. I'm going to put this up too. This is so important. Okay, this is how you live out Proverbs 18:13. I beg you guys, man, to hear this and to get this. This is how you live this out. Number one, I will love that person by only dealing with the info that I know for sure. Okay, I'm gonna love them by only handling what I am certain about. Well, so-and-so said this. Do we know that for certain or not? Second, I'm going to err on the side of a favorable reality until it's otherwise clear, even giving them the benefit of the doubt over myself. Okay, because love does not seek its own. In other words, I'm going to lower myself and elevate that other person until I know everything that's going on. Because love does not seek its own. I have definitely not arrived at practicing this perfectly, but this has changed my life radically with relationships, doing this by the power of Jesus. This has radically changed my life in relationships. I have so much joy with people. It's amazing. You know, you just push pause on kind of those assumption things. And don't be saying, well, yeah, that person needs to hear this right now. You practice it, man. You practice it. Okay? Love isn't something you demand. It's something you do. This will change your relationships. This is what will happen. When you start doing this, you will waste so much anxiousness, discouragement, energy by speculation and like what ifs. You'll delete all that and be able to sleep when we start loving people like this. There are benefits to loving each other. I want to go through some examples. Because this is just so prominent. I know a lot of us have struggled with this. I'm going to go through a few examples of how we failed this. Statements like this. I bet he said that because. I bet I didn't get chosen or invited or whatever for that or to do that ministry because. Okay, that's folly and shame. You don't know. I bet they haven't contacted me because. I bet they haven't complimented me or that person because. It's foolish to do anything but believe the best. And doing the part two there where we lower ourselves and give other people the benefit of the doubt, we think this. Maybe the reason I didn't get chosen or whatever and something is because I'm not as great as I thought I was. Believing the best about others will often mean repenting of believing so highly of myself. Another way we do this is when we fear people. And God wants me to talk to that person, build a relationship with them, not fear them, initiate some love, whatever. But we will fear them and won't do it because we'll be speculating that, oh, they're not going to be receptive. This is going to make them uncomfortable. That's believing the worst about somebody. You don't know. How do you know? Maybe they'll be like, man, thanks for loving on me. I needed to hear that. It's believing the worst about people to fear them. And when someone comes to me to point out a struggle in my life, and you know how it is, they start the conversation, you know the feeling. I want to talk to you about something, Eric. It's just like fingernails on the chalkboard, right? But I have an opportunity there to love by believing the best. And I preach to myself, okay, they're doing this because they love me. This is normal Christian community to do this. They're a worker for my joy. They're a brother or sister in Christ looking out for my good. And sin chokes out my joy. They love me. Man, imagine how your life would change if you started doing that when people spoke to you about hard things. Your life would be, it would change radically. Or say during our dinner time or something like that, you notice, man, 3 weeks in a row, I'm sitting by myself. What's going on here? You start thinking, why are people so lame? Why do people hate me? No one cares about me at Cornerstone, whatever. And push pause there, friend, and believe the best. Maybe they didn't see you. Maybe they had something urgent they needed to talk to someone else about. Maybe there are some new people here who don't have Christ and you do. And so like, man, I'm going to go talk to that person. Okay, we just have to err on the side of a favorable reality for people. So simple, but this is so powerful. How about this? When someone just like sins in front of you, like they say something and it's just like, whoa. Go to make some mistake. And then you're like, oh, they always do that. They're just like that person. They're just like that to do that. They're totally like that. We say that to whatever, think of it in our head. What if instead we repented of that and like erred on the other side? When someone like thanks us or takes a plate or gives us an encouraging email, we say, they're always like that. They always are encouraging like that. What if we started doing that instead? Spouses, what if we started doing that instead? Imagine how your relationships would change. And believing believing the best means we are more committed to bring, like we're intentional about bringing Christ to each other than we are about doing our little, like, relational private investigator work in our head, speculating on, ooh, this, that, there. Man, stop. Save yourself. Just the headache of it. Sometimes when people feel like they aren't, someone will feel like people aren't taking initiative to hang out with them or to build a relationship. So they'll assume the worst. Like, oh, these people don't care about me. They care about themselves. And then I've seen this happen. And then people will go after and pursue that person, invite them, hang out with them. And then that person will say, well, quit treating me like a number and just going after me. You're so aggressive. It's like, what? You're all about you, man. Receive people's love. Don't do that. Or what happens is we put each other on these pedestals and we don't take the time to get to know each other and really discover, wow, that person has a lot of imperfections. And like the first time someone sins in front of you, it's like, no way. I mean, you should have seen what so-and-so did. I mean, let's pray. I mean, okay. We need to, again, even in those moments, guys, this is so simple, but it is so community building. Even in those moments, we need to say, you know what? Maybe they're sick. Maybe they're up all night. Maybe the kids were crying all night. Like, I just talked to Matt, and he's like, yeah, I was up, 2:30 in the morning with his daughters or whatever. So we're going to give a little situational grace there. Or maybe unlike me, man, they're just super faithful to God's mission. They're evangelizing people, having people over, struggling, discipling guys, learning, reading their Bibles, and they're just a little worn out. Maybe that's why they sin, because they're being really faithful, and living a life faithful to Jesus is hard. And so I give situational grace there, man. The church, in addition to that, remember, like, that person isn't Jesus, so they're going to sin. Right? So the church is just this, it's just to be a greenhouse of grace, of like relational grace, where I invest in people and I just give grace and grace and grace. This grace, Romans 5, 2 and 3 says, in which we stand. That needs to look like something. Someone snaps at us or whatever, and we're taken back. We quickly, what'll happen is we'll quickly formulate a view about that person. Like, wow, they're just a rude person. And it's like, what? How come you're formulating a view of someone when you've known them for like 18 seconds? Okay, we've got to just push pause, guys. And not answer a matter before we hear, believe the best about people. Well, I'm just a really good judge of character. Yeah, you're a judge, all right. That's about it, though. And even if you are a good judge of character, who cares? Like, who cares about that? How is that helping to build relationships with people? What if we started putting more effort into showing the gospel to people rather than being right? And we put more energy into believing the best than having to win an argument and do our little PI work in our head. Your relationships would change. Roommates, workers, coworkers, spouses, singles, and so on. Man, person could have just lost their job, lost a loved one, suffering in some way, some trial. And if we take the time to initiate relationship with each other, ask more than surface questions, we'll find out, wow, this person is going through something hard. No wonder they're struggling, man. No wonder. When we're not doing that and we're just kind of making these quick judgments of people, we're treating people like they're obstacles, in getting our comfort rather than to be objects of God's love. Guys, let's stop treating people like obstacles. Okay, they're to be recipients of the love that you have received. Now, there may be a point after praying, getting the log out of my own eye, believing the best, where it's like, all right, man, I do see like a pattern in this person's life. Amen. Go privately, covering it after you've prayed deeply for them. In our gospel communities, Cornerstone, we're really going to be practicing this and talking a lot about this and learning to grow and believe the best, man, so that Jesus really can shine more in our relationships. We can grow in this. I know I can. Okay, and if you struggle like me in this area, this is much deeper than just telling myself, like, okay, speak good things about somebody in my head. It's a much deeper problem than that, because at the root of it, we're hating people and favoring ourselves. Okay, I would never say, well, I hate people, but we don't have to, because the very fact that we default to believing the worst, what does that say? What does that say there? The reason that we believe the worst about people and err on the side of speculation is because we are radically about ourselves. We're radical self-favorers. And if someone doesn't compliment me, I'm suspicious. If someone does compliment me, you know, I'm suspicious. If they don't sit with you or call you or call you back or accept your invite, you're suspicious. If someone wants to disciple or pursue you, you're suspicious. If someone doesn't want to disciple or pursue you, you're suspicious. Right? For people who believe the worst and answer a matter before they've heard in our minds, the solution is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. He frees us so that we are so secure in His love that He purchased for us eternal life. And we can be freed from being chained to our radical, just self-seeking tendencies. That's the solution. And He empowers us to love each other by believing the best. And I beg you guys to practice this with each other. Hey, do this. Watch things just change. Guarantee it'll happen. Number four. Love is hopeful towards others. Love is hopeful towards others. It's always hopeful towards others. Verse 7, love believes all things, love hopes all things. It is a hope that it's towards people. This isn't a hope like, oh, I hope it dumps, we have a good winter or whatever. But it's a hope towards people rooted in God's power to transform. Okay, and it kind of goes like this. When you can no longer believe the best about a person because the situation is clear, the next step is to hope all things. It's to be hopeful. Even though things may not be so good in a relationship, hope is not lost because God ain't sleeping. Okay, so hope is rooted in God's power and His promise. And though it is difficult, man, Christians, we of all people need to be the most hopeful because of what we know and we have experienced. And God's word is the greatest medication for hope and bringing us out of discouragement. And so in hoping all things, it goes to believers and unbelievers. This is how we do it. Towards, like for believers, this is how we hope all things, even when we can't believe the best anymore. I'll go ahead and put up a few verses here pertaining to like how we hope all things towards another believer. Jesus said this, "This is the will of Him who sent me, that all that He has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life." Okay, so man, if that person is saved, Jesus has them. And even though right now you're like, this person is hopeless right now, they're not hopeless in God's sovereignty because they're like them finishing in a hopeful way depends not on you or where they're at now, but on God's promise that their salvation is secure. And then same in Philippians 1:6 there, "He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." Hey, so that person right now that's like, man, they need to grow so much. You do too, by the way. And it's just like, I don't know how we're going to get through this or the spouse or whatever's going on. Man, if they are in Christ Jesus, God is going to complete a good work. We have to look big picture. We have to look like long term here. God knows. Okay, God knows, and He's going to complete it so we can hope all things. Hope knows that a Christian is not stuck ever in sin, man, because those who God justifies, He sanctifies and glorifies, Romans 8 says. They're alive to God in Christ Jesus. So I believe the best, even when I can't, then I hope and I pray and I pray and I don't stop loving them, because here's what'll happen. And like when you're with someone and just there's like a hopeless situation, it seems like, and they're a believer, God may well use you as the means to accomplish bringing them into a situation that's more hopeful as you continue to persevere in loving them and show this kind of love and pray for them. God may be like, hey, man, don't stop hoping because I'm going to use you as a tool to complete them in Christ Jesus. Okay, we don't stop hoping all things. Now, with people who don't know Christ yet, neither are we just like hopeless. Like, oh, they're never going to get it or whatever. A couple verses I'll put up for that. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I'll build my church. Okay, this doesn't mean he's going to get out some hammer and nails. It means he's going to save people, man. People who don't even know it yet are going to come to Christ, and Christ builds his church through people. John 6:39 again. All the Father has given me, I won't lose any of them. It very well could be some of you in here who don't know Christ yet, God the Father could have already given you an eternity pass to Jesus, and you're going to get saved someday. And we don't know. Only God knows that. But because of that, okay, man, you hope. You're hopeful with people who haven't bowed the knee to Jesus yet. Right? He saved you, so he can save anyone, man, if he saved you. Okay, again, hope is not rooted in any circumstance, but in the sovereignty of God. That God is sovereign over salvation. It's something he did in eternity past. So we just cling to his promises and we do not stop hoping. Love hopes all things. Now, the act of continuing to hope is this final aspect of love that we'll look at. Number five, love is this. Love is enduring. Love is enduring. Last but not least, love is enduring. Love endures all things. Verse 7. The Greek here word is it's super colorful. It means to remain under or by. To stand under, like to stand still. Or to remain firm. And it was used in ancient Greek writings of soldiers who would wait for a hostile attack. And they would not leave their post. It was also used of soldiers who would just get wounded in war, but they would keep fighting. Okay, they would just keep enduring. That's what the word has the idea of here. He stays in the fight. He's resistance to hostile power. And I think Paul puts this last for a reason. Because he's saying this. He's saying, man, once you've lived out this gospel love, once you've been patient, kind, you know, not jealous, not bragging, not arrogant, not rude, not self-seeking, not keeping track of others' wrongs, not provoked, not rejoicing in truth. Once you've done all those things and you've covered people's shortcomings and you're believing the best about them and hoping, once you've done all that, keep enduring. Don't stop doing all that. Remain firm there. God knows us well that it is easier to be patient and kind and believing the best now and then. It's much harder to endure. And these things. This is why it's here. On top of all that, man, you endure. It's God's people. In a fallen world, man, guys, endurance is a non-negotiable. You are in a context and on a planet that requires great endurance. I mean, great endurance. Just to read the news requires some endurance. Let alone to be in a relationship. And we need to get this one. Usually what will happen, if you're like me, is we will complain and worry and we will distance ourselves from people who are, you know, hard or have issues or people who, you know, seem like they need extra work or whatever, and we'll cloak it in something spiritual like, oh, God hasn't called me to disciple that person. But God's word is clear. You're to be a disciple maker, though. Or I don't know how to care for someone like that. Fair enough. Ask someone. That's what discipleship is for. Okay, you don't meet with people and get discipled because it's like the good Christian activity to do. You get discipled so that you would learn how to disciple others to disciple others. That's what discipleship is for, to carry the chain of God's care. Or another thing we'll say is, wow, they're going to be way too much work. And so then again, man, I'm thinking of people as an obstacle, like to my cozy little easy life. so I can kick it in my spiritual lazy boy or whatever. God requires endurance, though, man. Aren't you thankful that before God came to earth, that he wasn't like, on second thought, man, I'm getting a good look at Eric and like a lot of these other people and these sinners. I don't know if I want to put in all the work it's going to take to rescue him from his sin and from hell. Even though Jesus was getting whipped the morning before he was crucified in the back, I'm really glad that he wasn't like, you know what, man? This is going to be too much work. This is going to take too much time and energy to endure the wrath of God for people who are just a ton of work. I'm tapping out now. Peace out. I'm going to go back to heaven. I'm not called to endure with people that bad. I'm not called or interested to come alongside someone with that many issues. Aren't you glad that God did not do that? We would all be hopeless. And Christ lowered his shoulder and went to the cross, bloody and tired and beaten and shamed and humiliated, and said, I will endure, and gave his hands and his feet to the Roman soldier that day, pounded in there, I'm going to die for the sin of the world, and absorb the wrath of God on their behalf. Yeah, they're issues, but I'm going to endure. Even though you and I were and are a lot of work, man, just like all humanity. That's one of the universal traits of humanity, by the way, is difficult. Issues. Dysfunctional. If you're human, that's where it goes. And we can think, well, Jesus did that because he's God and stuff. Yeah, he knows that. And he gave you God, the Holy Spirit, when you trust in Christ, to give you the power to do that too. This is why you have the Holy Spirit. So that you can endure with people, and he gives you a community of people so that you too can and get to endure with people that are issues like you and me. The Holy Spirit isn't just like some flashy commodity, man. He is your power and your strength. And there's a great problem with calling ourselves Christians and God's people, but backing away from enduring people who are issues like you and me. That's a complete contradiction. Okay, so much of that goes on in Christianity and our lives. And there's not many more things that are unchristian than that. Oh, God stepped into my world, but yeah, I'll just kick it. No issues, please. And love endures all things. We have to stop, guys, thinking that people are so different than us. Okay, you are much more, here's the thing, if you're a human, you are much more similar than dissimilar to people around you. Okay, but what we do is we label people like this or like that and sinfully excuse ourselves from having to live life with them because, well, they're just so different from me and, well, I mean, we are just not even in the same category, so, you know, I'll distance myself from that person. Sorry, God, looks like you made another mistake. And God's clear, man, a few things that are the only things necessary that are similar about humans is we're made in the image of God and we have struggle. We have sin. So, friends, life is struggle, man. And I want to ask you what kind of struggle is God asking you to endure right now with somebody, to love them in your marriage, maybe with children? How is God asking you to stand firm in a relationship right now, though, man, you want to just push the eject button? Who is God asking you to do that with? How is God asking you to endure in a relationship at work right now, maybe? Your work relationships, man, they're not coincidental, just mundane things that happen. These are placed there by God. They're a part of God's mission for you. You're there to show them what Christ is like. You're there to show them, hey, what's Christ like when I have an unreasonable boss? He endures. What's Christ like when there's gossip going on at work? Christ endures. When fatigue sets in. When there's people around me who've been burned by the church. Well, what's Christ like in that? You are there to show them that. To endure through that. Man, he endures. That's what he does. He endures all things. For others of you, some of you, the way you're not enduring is you haven't immersed yourself in like genuine biblical relationships with others such that endurance is needed. And God is asking you to get into relationships that are uncomfortable. Because your growth is much more important than your comfort. 10 million times more comfort. And some of you are like, I don't know, you'll get a call and like, hey, let's hang out and you know, just share life. And you're like, maybe talking about what line I ripped or whatever, what I climbed, but it goes no farther than that. Okay, God is asking you to endure so that you would grow. So joyful to grow. To get out of armchair Christianity, man, and experience God's goodness. Others of you, you are doing this, man. You, by God's grace, you are enduring. I mean, it is hard, and often you want to like tap out, push the eject button, whatever, and just tell that person, you know what, man, you are a spiritual black hole. I'm done with you, bro. I know the temptation. Hey, because we're all spiritual black holes in certain ways. But let's remember, Jesus endured, call on him. And if you are in a place of desperation right now, like that, where you just feel like I can't endure anymore in this relationship, you're beyond your strength, that is a perfect place where God wants you, because that is normal Christianity. When you read the Bible, a bunch of us, we've been talking about this the last few weeks, just been reading through Acts in my quiet time, and God is always calling, in the whole Bible actually, and we're going to study this in our gospel communities, God is never calling people, and God is never asking people to do things that they can just pull off in their own like strength and power and smarts. You never see him doing that. Hey, Moses, go to Egypt, the strongest nation in the world, and like get 2 million people out of there, will you? You know, hey, Paul, go plant churches in an empire that like hates you. Just, and you, a lot of you men are in these type of relationships where it's like, I can't do this. You're in the perfect place God wants you to be so that the power of God can be manifested in you. Once again, as we've been seeing, a lot of times the reason, like, well, I see this power in the Bible, but I don't experience. A lot of the times, the reason we don't experience the power of the Holy Spirit in the gospel is because we ain't living lives that require it. And that starts with relationships that require endurance, genuine community. God, it would be impossible for me to endure with that person right now. If you're not saved, yes, it would be impossible. But if you bow the knee to Jesus, it is possible. It is doable. God never calls people to do things they can do without his power, but at the same time, God will always give his people the power to do things that he is calling them to do. And this is no exception with you tonight, friend. The kind of community that God is asking us to do in 1 Corinthians 13, you can't pull that off. Like with a degree or because you're a good climber, you know, you're a good musician, good looking, good skier. No matter what, you cannot pull those things off that God is asking us to do here. It is impossible. They can only be pulled off when we are on our face in prayer. And they will be pulled off when we put ourselves in those situations. And you just watch God do this. I don't know how it happened. Because you had the faith to put yourself in situations where you had to endure all things. So, Cornerstone, we're convicted, we want to move. We want to move forward in just what we're seeing in the scriptures about being a community that loves one another and loves those who have yet to receive Christ. And that's what we're going to be doing in the gospel communities. And because God doesn't want us to remain stagnant. He wants us to grow and move forward so that Christ can be filled up in us. There are huge needs around us, guys. Someone, even tonight, around you, perhaps in this room, has lost their love for Jesus. Someone around you tonight is being tempted, you know what, in some things that, I mean, Jesus had to die for, and they're being tempted just to bag it and start going back to the old ways. Someone around you right now. Someone around you is feeling super lonely. Someone around you is caught in some sin and can't get out of it. Do you know about that? What are you doing? How are you helping them in it? Someone around you needs a ton of help in something right now. Someone around you needs some help with their marriage, with their parenting. With finances, maybe. Do you know these people? There are needs like that in this very room. Do you know about them, friends? Such that you could come in, you know what? God has shown me this love. I want to do the best possible thing in life where I can embrace Christ's love and be an instrument of that to others. Someone near you is doubting God's presence and love. God is asking you to be a tool to help them. Someone around you, still others, someone around you, they don't even know Christ yet. They don't. There are other people around you, friends, who have yet to ask Jesus Christ for forgiveness and have their soul be made acceptable before God. And today needs to be the salvation, the day of salvation, if that's you, man. Today is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6 says. You see, and here's the thing. If you're still like checking out this Jesus thing, man, you see how people around you, like who have Christ, that there's something different about them. Like people who really actually are living it, not just saying it, but live it. You're like, you know, you're seeing, man, there is something about having forgiveness and a clean relationship with the God of the universe that you can perceive. And I want to call you, friend, to look to Jesus. The cross was a message of love to you right here in this day, in this building right now, in your life. The cross is just a loud I love you belting through history to you. That he has dealt with sin. And talk about love covering things. Love bears all things. Talk about a covering. Jesus provided the covering for shame, for our guilt before God, for our condemnation, and the sinful, rebellious nature that is typical to all humanity. Right? Where Jesus Christ didn't make a covering for sin, he became the covering for sin. He was the covering for sin, his body was. And here's the thing, all guilt before a holy God needs some type of covering. You got to have something. What will be yours if it isn't Christ? What's it going to be? Well, I have some good works in there. I ain't going to cut it, man. You got to be perfect, Jesus says. All imperfection must have some covering before a perfect God. What will be yours when you pass from this life to the next? What will it be? Your imperfections must be clothed with the perfection. And you will not, none of us can produce such a thing. We're very aware of this, all of us. Christ calls you to embrace him as your covering. I made a covering for sin, man. Christ has endured and made a way for your sin to be covered. And he is asking you now to trust in his life. Trust in him. As you're covering. I beg you to do that tonight, man. Some of you need to be saved sitting in here tonight. Okay, some of you need to be saved. If you were to die right now, it would be ugly. Okay, you would face a holy God, and it would be bad. But it doesn't have to be that way. Because Jesus Christ died to cover your sin. Let's pray. Father, and we thank you that you provided the covering for us. Through your Son, you gave your most precious treasure and didn't withhold him so that we could be right and be freed up to get to love others. May we be that, Lord Jesus. I pray we would be that. Pray we'd love each other more and more, Lord, as you have loved us. Amen.